Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. As I said before, my name is Keith Evans, and my wife Beverly and I live in Pullman, Washington, and it's a joy for me to get to be with you today. Mark and Sasha, we get to work together. I serve with the North American Mission Board in the area of pastor care and in several western states, including Montana, and met Mark and Sasha a few years ago. We began to work together, and they've become dear friends. And I think the world of them. I have such respect for how they follow the Lord and how they're leading you. And I want to commend you for how you are following the Lord and being used really across the city and around the world to be used to help others to know the Lord. So thank you for how you're doing that. Mark asked me to mention just a little bit about the organizations, I guess, that you are partnering with in missions. You heard Sasha say that she serves as a trustee for the International Mission Board. She and I get to do that. I also serve as a trustee representing the northwest part of the Oregon, Washington, Idaho part of the country, and she does that representing Montana. And that's the international arm, that's the International Mission Board, of our work. And then also we get to partner with the North American Mission Board. And just to tell you a little bit about both through our giving and our serving together, in the International Mission Board, we have right at 3,600 missionaries around the world that we help support and pay their salaries. And you are a part of that. And there's a lot of reports I could give to you about how the Lord's at work around the world, and He really, really is. But I will just tell you that last year, right at 21,000 churches were planted around the world, and you were a part of that. And then in North America, in the last 12 years, over 10,000 churches have been planted, and we're a part of that, and you're a part of that. And you're one of them, by the way, aren't you? You're a church being planted, and Mark and Sasha are, in fact, away at a conference with the North American Mission Board for training and that kind of thing today. I just was actually moved by that video. I don't know if you were, but I was. And I want to commend you as a church. I'm going to talk about this today, but I don't want to miss saying this. You are already being used to reach the world. And in my experience, a lot of times, smaller churches, okay, there's not thousands of people in this room, smaller churches often feel, well, we're not big enough yet, you know, the Lord can't use us. Listen, the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord is not determined by the size of a church. God works through people who will obey Him, and you're doing that, and there is great privilege and joy to get to be used by God, whether it's across the street or around the world, and you're doing both. And man, keep that up. I really believe that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. In fact, that is what I want to talk to you about today. Before I did what I do now, I've done this for about the last 5 years, but for about 30 years before that, I was a pastor in Oregon. I pastored two churches, one for about 6 years in Monmouth, Oregon, and then for the last 23 years, on the east side of Portland. And as I think through those 30 years as a pastor, some of my greatest memories are related to the mission work that we did. Whether it was in the city, and certainly when it was around the world. We ended up getting to be in partnerships in Tanzania and in China and in India and all kinds of, and I'm telling you, it's life changing for us, but also the Lord uses you to change other lives. I remember the first church I pastored. I'd only been pastoring a year or two. I had no idea what I was doing, but a friend of mine who was a missionary in Kenya came to speak to our church. And as he was speaking, I mean, the Lord just got hold of my heart. It was like, you guys need to be a part of this. And so I said to the church, and we were small, I said to the church, if even one of you will go with me to Kenya, we'll go on a mission trip. Now, my wife said, why didn't you ask me? What am I, chopped liver? I'm ready to go too, you know. I didn't even ask her. 19 people signed up. And 12 ended up going on that first trip that changed our church and changed our lives. And that was 1994. And ever since then, I mean, I've been different and have been really had a burden to help as many people as possible be exposed to God's work around the world. And so, man, some of the just greatest memories that I have is related to missions, including even in my own family. I was able to go on a mission trip to São Paulo, Brazil, one year, and my oldest daughter was 14 at the time. And we spent the week in São Paulo in the favelas, which is a word for slum, or really the really poor parts of the city, sharing the gospel, just being with people. At the end of the week, down the street from our hotel was a McDonald's. Well, it just seemed like it'd be really fun to go to McDonald's after a week. And we walked down there, and my daughter, who's 14, says, quarter pounder. I've never had a quarter pounder. And I said, what? You're 14 years old, you never had a quarter pounder? What is that, child abuse? What is wrong with your parents? And she said, oh, yeah, Dad. Yeah, you really abused us. Let me think. We have carpet on our floors. We have furniture. We have a two-story house. And I thought, she's getting it. She's getting it. Because being willing to go where the Lord tells you to go changes you. It changes your perspective about the world. It changes your perspective about what matters. And, you know, our God is ascending God. Our God is ascending God. And we know that. When we read the New Testament, we know that. We have the passage in Matthew 28 that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus said some of his last words to the disciples, as you go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I command. In Acts 1:8, he said, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we think about God being ascending God, we think about those words from the New Testament, and they are very important. But I want us to look today actually in the Old Testament, because the same God that is ascending God in the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And today we're going to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, and we're going to see even in the Old Testament, our God is ascending God. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is the passage where God calls, his name at that time was Abram. He calls him out, and we're going to look at that call. And we're gonna see what God calls him to do. But I really want to talk today about the sent life, because I believe that every believer, every follower of Jesus, we are called to live the sent life. We are all sent, because our God is ascending God. Now we're not all sent in the same way. We're not going to go to the same places, do it exactly the same way, but we're all sent. And so, what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, I want to learn from what God did when he called and what he said when he called Abram. But before we do that, I want to kind of deal with some categories that limit us sometimes. Sometimes we'll look at a story like that and we'll go, oh yeah, well, that was Abram who would later become Abraham. But he's in the Bible. I mean, of course God called him, right? But listen, there is nothing in Abram's background that actually qualified him to be the first missionary of the Bible. The only thing that qualified him is that God called him. He was from a city called Ur. You are Ur. How'd you like to be from Ur? Ur was not the Jewish theological capital of the world. Let me promise you that. The city of Ur, they worshipped the moon. He didn't come from some kind of, you know, religious background, or at least certainly what we would call a good religious, a biblical background. But God called him. And I want to just say our categories, sometimes we put ourselves in categories and we say, well, that's for somebody else. You know, I know my background. I know who I am. I know where I've been. That's probably for somebody else. And we can get in a habit of assuming that when God's calling people, he's always calling somebody else. And that's just not true. He's called you and me, just not in the same ways. We're all sent. We're all called as followers of Jesus to live the sent life. And so as we look at this passage from where God calls Abram. I want us to learn from it, and I want us to look at the outline. It's going to be a very simple outline. As God calls Abram, the first missionary, and in fact, it's just three words. The outline today is based on three words. I'm going to give it to you now. Don't go to sleep and don't leave yet, but I'm going to tell you up front what it is. Leave, go, and bless. Leave, go, and bless. Can you say those with me? Leave, go, and bless. One more time. Leave, go, and bless. I'm trying to get you to do that because I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember these words. Now, let's read this passage starting in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And I think you'll see the words as we go through. You'll see those three words. Let me read from here. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Did you see all three? Leave, go, and bless. Now let's look at the first one. Let's look at the word leave. Leave. In verse 1, there it was. He says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Following Jesus forward almost always means leaving something behind. Almost always. He says to him, I want you to leave behind your family and your country. There's some things you're going to have to leave behind. Following Jesus forward almost always means leaving something behind. I grew up in a little town in Oklahoma, and when I was about 20 years old, the Lord really, through a number of circumstances, called me to Oregon, I thought, for 2 years to work with college students. I had to raise my own support and go to Oregon. And once the Lord made that clear and I had raised that support, the day I left home was my dad's 70th birthday, July 25th. So we spend the day packing the car and getting ready to leave, and as I get ready to get in the car, he starts crying. It's amazing how it's still moving to me. That was 40 years ago this summer. But his 70th birthday, I'd never seen him cry except for one time my whole life at his brother's funeral. And he starts crying when I'm about to get in the car, and I'm start rethinking this deal right here. Lord, you sure you called me to do this? Because this is getting real hard. Because following him forward almost always means leaving something behind. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's geography. We move from a place to another place. Sometimes it's not that major. But it usually always means leaving something behind. And almost always, it's painful. It's not unusual for the Lord to call us to go somewhere and to leave something behind. And it's not unusual that pain is involved. I'm also a part of a church called Resonate Church. We plant churches on university campuses, and we have a church here in town, and we call them gospel goodbyes. As the Lord calls us forward, we will leave some things behind, and it's almost always painful. But Beverly and I have made a decision, and that is that we've decided we would rather experience the pain of obedience rather than the pain of disobedience to the Lord. Pain is almost always a part of this. Now, some people have said, when I talk about this, some people have said, isn't it redundant, leave and go? Why don't you just say go? Well, for one, in the NIV translation, it says leave before it says go. But I also think it's a very important part of the journey. I would even say that for many of us, one of the reasons we don't follow the Lord somewhere is we're unwilling to leave something behind. We're unwilling to leave it. And it's not unusual for God to to lead us to leave something that's meaningful to us behind. It's not unusual that it's hard. Jesus talked about our family. I won't take time to read it, but in Luke 14, you know, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers, he cannot be my disciple. When he says hate, he doesn't mean that we actually hate our family. He's saying that our devotion and commitment to the Lord should be so strong that it's almost like we hate even our family. It's not unusual for God to call us away from people we love to follow him forward. And the first part of it is to leave. Now, I'm kind of talking about major things here, like moving to another town or another nation or another city, and that's certainly a part of following the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that dramatic, because really I believe this idea of leave, go, and bless is something we can live every day of our lives. And so sometimes it's not leave your state or your nation. It might be leave your couch or your recliner and go across the driveway or go across the street. I love what you guys are doing. It, across the street or around the world, God has called us to go, right? When we first moved to, the name of the town was Troutdale, so on the east side of Portland, we were looking for a house, and we found a house. We were looking at a house on Faith Court. Now, it's really great when the pastor lives on Faith Court. I lived on Faith for 23 years there. But the house had been empty for about 6 months, and so we just knocked on the door of the neighbor to say, is there something wrong with the house? Why has it been empty? And this man with this very well-trimmed gray beard, gray hair, very friendly, he said, no, I don't think there's anything wrong, and I think it'd be great for a young couple like you to live there. Well, we ended up moving there, and when I would go out to mow the lawns, a lot of times, his name was Bob Hughes, a lot of times Bob would be out, and I would sometimes leave my lawnmower, which I was happy to do sometimes, but I would leave my lawnmower, and we would go and we would lean across the bed of his pickup and we'd just talk. And after a year or so, as I began to build trust with him, he would begin to ask me questions. And I remember asking, well, what's the difference between Buddhism and Christianity? Aren't all religions the same? Valid question. So we began to talk about those kinds of things, and then began to build a friendship, really over 2 to 3 years, something like that. And as simple as that is, that's a part of it. Leaving our house or leaving our recliner or leaving our lawnmower for a minute. And you know, that's just a way of life, isn't it, as we follow the Lord. So we leave what's familiar and comfortable to go where God wants us to go, which leads us to the second one. Leave and then go. Leave and then go. Look what he said here. He says, I want you to leave your family and your country, and I want you to go to the land I will show you. Now, this is where the adventure gets good. Where did he tell him to go? What country did he tell him to go to? What do you see there? He didn't, did he? It's basically what he said was, I want you to go, and I'll tell you when you get there. I'll let you know when you get there. In other words, the destination isn't as important as the relationship, as the journey, as the walking with, and as the trusting and the listening to him along the way. Yes, he has plans, but he wants us walking with him. It's not just getting there. It's also just walking with him. You know, very rarely will the Lord tell us what he wants us to do 3 or 4 steps down the road. Don't you wish he would do that sometimes? Lord, I tell you what, if you just tell me where I'm going to end up and how it's all going to work out, then I'll obey you. That's not trusting the Lord. That's controlling the situation. He tells us usually just what the next step is. And that's what he does with Abram here. Go and I'll tell you. Go to the land that I tell you. He usually just tells us what he wants us to do next. And he may tell us to go across the world. And he may tell us to go across the street. One of the things that you're doing that was also one of the most meaningful things to me that we did as a church is we were able to serve our city. And we began to watch for ways that we could do that. And one of the places that I served in the community was with the Chamber of Commerce. When I first moved there, I I went and I looked, and at that point, we lived in, our church was in a city called Gresham, about 100,000 people. And I went to the Chamber of Commerce and to see how many pastors were involved, and the answer was zero. So that answered my question. I became a part of the Chamber of Commerce and became the only pastor for a long time. And I began to just say, Lord, show me how we as a church can serve in our city. And I began to recognize that every year in August, they would have a big car show, like 600 cars. And lots of people would come. And they kept asking for someone to help with cleanup after the event. And then finally, I'm a little slow, but finally the Lord said, are you paying attention? And so as a church, we volunteered to pick up all the chairs, to sweep up all the cigarette butts, to do all the stuff nobody seemed to want to do. And it took hours to do it. And a lot of our folks signed up to do it. And I remember the day after the event, I was with one of the staff of the Chamber of Commerce, and we were unloading some chairs into a storage unit. And he said, listen, I got to ask you a question. Why are you guys doing this? Nobody else wanted to do it. Why are you doing this? Which is what we wanted them to notice. I mean, we're not trying to manipulate. And I said, well, first of all, the need is there. We want to serve our community, but it's also something we think Jesus would do. And it led to conversations. It was the beginning of a long-term relationship within the city that allowed us to build trust and be able to serve in so many ways. You know, early on as I was a pastor, there was a question that I read that really moved me. And maybe you're familiar with this question, but the question was, if your church closed its doors, would the community weep? And that grabbed me because at least at that time, too often, churches were so separate from the city, just doing our own thing. I knew the answer too often would be if a church closed its doors, that the city wouldn't even know. But what if a church became such a blessing to the city that they would weep if something happened to that church and it closed its doors? So the Lord says to Abram, I want you to leave and I want you to go. And I believe he says that to us, and we can watch that on a daily basis. Lord, what do you want me to leave and where do you want me to go? You know, I told you that I would often, when I'd go out to mow the lawn, I'd end up leaning over Bob, my neighbor Bob's tail, the bed of his pickup as we talked. I'd been living there about 3 or 4 years, and I got a call one afternoon, and Beverly, my wife, said, hey, Bob wants you to come over and talk with him. His wife left him today. And so I came home as soon as I could, and I went over to see Bob, and he kind of surprised me. He was broken, man. He was broken. But what he said was, I think I heard from God today. And I said, okay, tell me about that. He said, well, this morning, I felt like I started to pray to God, and I felt like God said, you need to trust me. And I said to God, well, God, I believe in you. I believe you exist. And it was like the Lord said, that's not enough. I said, Bob, I think you are hearing from the Lord. And so I just sat down in his living room with him and began to share the gospel. Almost one of those times where I shared the gospel, but I was trying to make it hard for him to say yes. I mean, I was really laying out what it meant to follow the Lord. But it was evident the Lord was with us. And when it came time, I said, is this something you want to do? Do you want to give your life to the Lord? And he said, I do, I do. And there on that difficult day in his living room, he gave his life to Jesus. And for the next 15 years or so, he served in our church. He in all kinds of different ways. And I guess part of what I'm just saying is leaving and going sometimes really could just be next door. It really is an adventure to live for the Lord. And you have no idea how the Lord is going to use you as you're willing to leave and then go. And then what was the third word? Do you remember? Bless. The third word. He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. And this is his promise that one day there would be the nation of Israel. But he says, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Now, it's fun to do a study of the idea of blessing when you, just across the Bible. But let me just tell you that the word bless can mean to be happy, to make happy, but it also can mean to draw near. And when we are a blessing to others, we have the opportunity to draw near to God and to draw near to others. And we can bless them in whatever ways the Lord leads us to do that, because He has first blessed us. He says to Him, I've blessed you so that you can be a blessing. And when we come to know Jesus, we have been blessed not just for ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others. And, you know, we bless by encouraging. We bless sometimes just with a smile. We bless by serving one another. And, of course, the greatest way we can ever bless somebody is with the gospel. To meet a person's greatest need, whether they know it or not, is the spiritual needs of their lives. I remember being on that mission trip that I mentioned to you, that to Kenya, that first one. We just went door to door sharing the gospel. And kind of the way it worked is when they would hear some Americans were coming, everybody wanted us to come to their house. Very unusual, very different than here. And they didn't usually have a door. They might have a curtain. So you the way you knock is like this. Habari. And they would say habari, which means welcome. And then we would come in. And I remember going to this mud hut, hard mud walls, floor made of this hard mud. And a little lady was very welcoming to us. I looked and there were all these different idols of different religions on her wall. But we said, would you be open to us sharing the gospel with you? And she said, yes. And when we finished sharing the gospel, she said, I have waited 62 years, my whole life, to hear what you just told me. And we got down on that hard mud floor, and she gave her life to Jesus on our knees, and she gave her life. There's no greater blessing than that. But the Lord calls us to leave and to go and to bless. Now, we're not going to all do it in the same way. It's really not about really what it looks like. It's really about obedience. Lord, what are you calling me to leave? Where do you want me to go? And who do you want me to bless? What if we ask that every day? I promise you, following Jesus will not be boring when we ask those questions. What do you want me to leave? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to bless? That's what it means to live the sent life, I would say. At least that's one very simple description of what it means to live the sent life. To live as a missionary where we are, wherever that is. And we have no idea what God will do when we're willing to go. When we're willing to leave, whatever it is, go and be a blessing as the Lord directs. You know, I'll just say one more. There's one more piece of this story with my neighbor Bob. I told you that for about 15 years or so, he was serving in the church, and we became good friends. And he started feeling bad. They couldn't find what was causing him to feel bad, and they thought there was some trouble with his stomach. Finally, they decided to do some surgery. And it was one of those times when they got in and they opened him up, and he was covered with cancer. And they just sewed him back up and literally said, you probably just have a few days to live. Well, he was in the hospital, and somebody got word to me, hey, Bob wants you to come visit him in the hospital. Can you do that? And I said, of course. But I'm thinking, and all the way I'm driving to the hospital, I'm thinking, Lord, please give me wisdom. He's probably going to say, why would God do this to me? Why would God let this happen? Which is it's a valid question. Lord, please give me wisdom. I'm just really praying from that perspective. I remember walking down the hall, walking into his room, kind of prepared for that kind of thing. And there were two or three people in there. Bob's laying in the bed talking to him. And there's an empty chair next to his bed. And so he said, hey, Keith. He taps the chair. He says, come here and sit down. And as I get a little bit closer to him, I see not discouragement. I see a little sparkle in his eye. This guy that's getting ready to die. And he said something I'd heard before. He said, I think I heard from the Lord today. Just like that other day. I said, oh, really? Tell me about that. He said, well, you know, the news I got from the surgery. He said, I think I heard from the Lord. I think the Lord said to me, you get to go home. And, of course, he meant heaven. And he said, I just want to say to you, I get to go home. I said, yes, Bob, you do. I mean, this is what it's all about. This is the kind of hope we have. And I don't even remember all we said. That room had a light about it. And when it could have been so dark. And 2 or 3 days later, Bob went home. And I will never forget my journey with Bob. Simple as it was. It was kind of that picture of leaving and going and blessing. I just never had all that in mind, just trying to be a good neighbor. How is the Lord going to use you what if daily you just were able to say, Lord, something you want me to leave? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to bless? Listen, as a church, if you're a church full of people who are living like that day by day, oh my goodness, what the Lord is going to do through you? He's already using you in amazing ways. You have a great future ahead of you because of who our Lord is and because of what he's called us to do and to be the sent ones, the ones who are following him, leaving, going, and blessing. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that this is one picture at least of what you call us to as we live for you and as we walk with you. And I pray for each person in this room, each person who's a part of this church and who will be, that you would give us a never-ending burden for those who don't know you, for those who do, and that we would just be so open and willing to obey you. Lord, may we, all of us, choose the pain of obedience over the pain of disobedience. And I pray for this church that you would use them in this city in surprising and powerful ways, and that you would use them and continue to use them all around the world, that lives would be changed for eternity. What a privilege you give us to serve you, to walk with you, to follow you in this way. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.